Proverbs 1 and verse 7. We started this second section of the book of Proverbs, of chapter 1 of Proverbs. Verse 7 is kind of inserted between the first section and second section. The first section ends at verse 6, and then really the second section starts with the "my son" in verse 8. So, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Psalms 34, verse 11. Would you look there with me, please? Psalms 34 and verse 11. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." We fear the Lord, that is to say, the true nature of the Christian religion, Christianity, must be taught. It's the first lesson that a young person, and even a young Christian, needs to learn. You notice here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You have fear of the Lord contrasted with fools. This instruction needs to start at the very earliest age of a child. What does the scripture say? Wisdom is not what is bound in the heart of a child. What is bound in the heart of a child? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And the rod of correction will drive it far from him, is what the scriptures say. So we have a contrast here between wisdom and fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and foolishness. Now notice also, this lesson, of course, needs to start in the home. Proverbs 4, verse 7. "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Now, what are we told today we're told here that wisdom is the principal thing, but what are we told today among Christian circles? Love is the principal thing. Everybody get love. And then they totally reverse the meaning of love. They consider it some kind of a mystical feeling floating through the air rather than 1 Corinthians 13. The world's vocabulary says a good income is the principal thing. Therefore, get a good education so you can get a good job and enjoy the good life. That's the principal thing. But here we see the Spirit of God tells us quite a different thing. It says here, wisdom is the principal thing. What is wisdom? It's knowing the Word of God and how to apply the Word of God. Proverbs 16:16. "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" I've used this many times. We've looked it up, and we won't look it up this time. But Solomon gives us the conclusion of the whole matter over in Ecclesiastes. He tells us that the total duty of man can be summed up in just a few words. Fear God, for God will bring every work into judgment, that every secret thing, whether it be good or bad, whether it be evil, fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:12-13. Now notice Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul repeats Solomon's warning. 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Saul warns us that every work will be brought into judgment, just the same as Solomon said, and Saul said. Solomon does not say the total duty of man is to love God. He says the total duty of man is fear God. Our human nature is very willing to turn a God into a God who loves, and then we redefine love completely, contrary to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the honest definition of love. Scriptural love is to be sought after. Scriptural love will fear God enough that it will obey His word toward Him and toward our fellow man. God is first of all just and righteous, and judges according to His everlasting word. Fear and love can easily be reconciled, as we remember that love is a commitment to a person, not an emotion. Second part of verse 7, Proverbs 1. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're told here that those who despise wisdom and instruction are fools. Now, why do they despise wisdom and instruction? Because they don't fear God. They rush headlong into destruction. And they hope for gain, as we'll see in verse 13. The young person thinks he has a lot of time left. I know when I was 20 to 25, I was confident I just had, you were indestructible. You could do just about anything. Of course, a few rear-end collisions show you that you're not indestructible mighty quickly. But you just think that you've got all the time in the world left. But then when you get up in years and start looking back, you think of how short of time it was. Young people think they may be the exception. They may not believe God's laws apply to them. They may not know what God says. And they may not even care what the Lord says when the Word of God goes against their wishes and desires. Whatever the reason, they rush headlong to the road of destruction. Psalms 14, verse 1 is on their lips. And you're familiar with this passage. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And that's repeated in Romans. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. But they say no to God. They say there is no God. They don't have to worry about God. He refuses and he refuses to listen to and to heed instruction. And we all have to plead guilty of that one time or another. We all harden our necks and refuse to listen to instruction. We all have to plead guilty of that. Some of us maybe more than others. But we all have to plead guilty to that. We refuse to follow what the Word of God has given to us. Now the next section would be verses 8 and 9. This is the first, my son. There are 23 my sons in the word book of Proverbs, and this is the first one. They're my son statements, or my son, listen to me, listen to what I'm saying. This is the first my son. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and chains about thy neck. The warning of verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That warning is rightly followed in verse 8. My son, hear the instructions. Wisdom will hear the instructions of parents. Now, parents may not be saved, but they still have more wisdom than the young person. They've been through life. So the advice here is to the young person to listen to the wisdom of the parents. So this book opens with this instruction, the emphasis on the first commandment that gives a promise of honor, the first commandment with promise is how the Lord says it. Honor thy father and the mother. Now this presupposes the godliness of the parents and their godly instruction. Notice here, though, that verse 8 gives equal authority to both mother and father. Hear the instructions of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Gives equal authority to both of them. And Christianity is the only religion that does that. Of course, the Muslim religion, the Mohammedan religion is what is so popular, getting great popularity today. And you know that the wife is relegated to a fifth-class citizen, it seems like, where she has absolutely no authority in the family. She has no authority over everything. Everything is over anything. Everything is given to the husband and the father. But we see that's not Christianity. Christianity gives authority to both mother and father. They have equal authority over the children, but of course the wife is in subjection, as we see here, to her husband, carrying out what he says. Instruction here speaks of discipline, and the law speaks of the Torah, which is only administered by the word. This indicates a mother's primary duty is to explain the law to the children under the husband's authority. The father's primary duty is the physical discipline of any infraction. A husband, if he has any sense at all, will enforce his wife's authority. What did your mother tell you? Okay, well then that's it. You got to do it. He will enforce his wife's authority over the children. If there's a disagreement between husband and wife, then don't let the kids see the disagreement. Keep that in the bedroom or in private. Disagreements remain in private, so the children don't have to confront that. And I don't remember my father or mother ever disagreeing openly. I know they had disagreements, obviously, but I can never remember them having any kind of a disagreement in front of the children. And I've worked at doing that with Carol. We worked hard at not having any disagreements before the children. We had disagreements in private, but we tried to keep the disagreements away from the girls. Timothy was complimented for not forsaking the law of his mother in 2 Timothy 1:5 and 3:14. Here we have a call for the young person to be obedient to his or her parent until marriage, and then to honor the parents after marriage. This starts as a baby. When the parent's authority is enforced over the children, and the father enforces the mother's authority over the children. This starts in the home, starts young as it can be. Romans 1:29 gives us a, look over there with me please, gives us an insight into this. Now Romans 1, we talk about evolution of man, and one of my college instructors called it the record of devolution, man's fall from God, rather than man's raising to God, as evolution tries to teach. Romans chapter 1 teaches man's fall from God. And Romans 1 has what? Sodomy. It talks about the sodomy. But look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, parents, when parents do not insist on obedience from their children, and they don't enforce obedience from the children in their home, the children here are identified with a very ungodly group. They are identified with haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And really, back up in verse 26, it talks about the Sodomites. So children disobedient to parents are identified here with a very wicked group of people. We'll see much more of this as we go through the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has many instructions for parents and for children. Just practical family instructions of how parents are to train the children, how the children are to respond to parents, and so on. Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. And we'll look at that when we get to it. It goes without saying that any unscriptural counsel from parents must be ignored. Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man there in Acts 5, verse 29. We show our love to God, and we show our love to our parents by obedience or by honoring our parents if married. And those who seek to please the Father, look with me, Matthew 10, verse 37. I've often wondered about how this verse fit together. And as I was meditating and studying this section, it falls together. Matthew 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, the same thought is given elsewhere in Scripture, but this is the one that we're going to use. According to the Scriptures, how do we show our love to God? By obedience. We obey Him. How do we show our love to our parents? By obedience. The Lord gave some examples of the son that the father who told his son go work in the field, and the son said, no, I won't go, and he repented and came back and said, okay, I'll go. And then he told about the other son who said, I'll go, but he didn't go. And he came back and said, then which son did right? Well, the son who said, I won't go, and then repented and went. The son who obeyed was the one who did right. So we see here then, a person that obeys father or mother over what the Word of God says is not worthy of him. And he that loveth his son or daughter, or he that seeks to please his son or daughter more than he seeks to please God is not worthy of him. That's what the verse here says. You seek to please your parents more than you seek to please God, then you're not worthy of him. You seek to please your children more than you seek to and wife and children, I think elsewhere it talks about wife. You seek to please your wife or husband more than you seek to please God, then you're not worthy of him, is what the verse is teaching here. Love is shown by obedience. Now, verse 9, Proverbs 1. For they, what's they? The fear of the Lord, the instruction of thy father, and the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy neck and chains about thy neck. Here we talk about attracting attention. He talks about what attracts attention to you. What attracts attention to me? Very few people, especially young people, do not want to be noticed. Their attention, this attention is sought in various ways. It's not hard to see that. You see 14, 15-year-old boys and even girls walking around with dog collars on their neck. It's dumb as it can be, but you see it. I know you've seen it. You can't help but see it. Wearing dog collars and really weird stuff, all kinds of strange looking leather and hair spiked and all kind of everything pierced that you can possibly think of to pierce. Why are they doing that? Are they doing it for the fun of it? Are they doing it to draw attention to themselves? Probably to draw attention to themselves. Say, hey folks, here I am, recognize me. Well, I was listening to something, I forget now, about old age, growing old, and they asked, where was that? That was on an NPR station somewhere that we were driving.
A 93-year-old woman crossing a college campus.
Right.
A guy on a bicycle almost ran right into her. And she said, people don't notice me. I'm nothing.
Yeah, that was
because of the age.
Yeah, because of their age. No respect. In fact, she, if I remember right, she hollered out and said, hey, I'm here, to keep from running over her, because they just didn't see her. They just were walking right over her. Well, what do we do to attract attention to ourselves? We see here that the thing that should draw attention to us is verse 9. They shall be ornaments, proper respect for our parents, a godly attitude. Paul warns us about using external means to draw attention. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Look there, please. 1 through 6. Now, as I've mentioned several times, the New Testament really doesn't present anything new other than the new covenant sealed with the blood of Christ. But all the doctrines presented in the New Testament are presented in the Old. They're not new. They weren't new. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, won by the conversation of the wives. And while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, or fancy hairdos, the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old times, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, we will discuss the attire of a harlot when we get to it in chapter 7 and verse 10. But though Solomon here, or Peter, is speaking primarily to wives, the general principle holds for everyone. Peter is not saying that we should not pay attention to physical appearances, but he is certainly saying that we should not depend upon our physical appearance, our physical outward appearance, to draw attention to ourselves. Now, it's obvious as you walk down the street, even in the wintertime, it totally amazes me of how women will still wear short shorts when it's 20 degrees outside. I'm totally shocked that they would do such a thing. I mean, I would freeze to death in something that was doing something like that. But they still do it. And I wonder why. And I think I don't have to mention why. It's obvious that that women here particularly are at fault, though it speaks to men. Anytime you go out in the public, there's an abundance of women who have obviously dressed to draw attention to themselves. Watch and read the ads. The vast majority of them center on the lust of the eyes. And they say, ladies, if you will purchase our products, whatever it might be, then all these men will lust after you. And that's what the ads are saying. You can't get around it. We have a TV, but we only watch videos on it. We can't get any kind of channels on it, which is just as well. But I know things haven't changed. Sitting in the hospital with Betty for just sitting there, watch TV. But a great many ads are directed to the women to make their appearance so that it'll draw attention to them. Last Sunday we were invited to a party over in Virginia, and we like to go to them just to keep contact with them. And it's I think they're mainly unsaved people at these things, but they claim to be saved. And the man who invited us, the two couples who invited us to these different parties, like to keep a religious something there. They invite Dale Crowley, who's a evangelist out of Washington, D.C., and he's an older man up, and he's about 75, I think, and had both knees replaced, and they invite us to these parties. On our way back Sunday evening, I listen to as much as I can to that FM station out of D.C., which you just barely can receive on top of the mountain here. But on Sunday evenings they play old time radio, the old ones that were popular back in the 40s and 50s, the old time radio broadcasts. This particular program was probably from the middle 40s, I believe, and they leave the ads on the program. They leave the ads in them, and even though many of the products aren't available anymore, they still leave the ads on them. I believe it was a ad for Palmolive soap, if I remember right. But the ad told women that if they would use this particular soap, then they would have beautiful skin and the men would desire them. That was on the radio. I'm making that ad way back in the 40s. We know that it has not improved since then, to say the least. Verse 9, For they shall be an ornament of grace about thy neck and chains about thy head and chains about thy neck. This is addressed primarily to young people, but includes all people. Does our dress attract attention? The wrong kind of attention. Let's put it that way. Does our dress attract the wrong kind of attention, either intentionally or unintentionally? Verse 9 tells a young person, tells us, but primarily a young person, that he is or she is to have an external appearance that draws attention. But what is that external appearance? The external appearance is the meek and quiet spirit of verse 8. My son here. My son do this. And you notice here, this is direct to men. I'm applying it to women, but the primarily is to men. My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the laws of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head, unto thy head, and chains upon thy neck. So it's addressed particularly to men. God values a submissive spirit, submissive to proper authority. And there's no age limit on this. The command does not stop at age 18, or when a person is married, or when a person gains a position of authority. Long before Solomon was Joseph, when he was up in years and was lord over all the land of Egypt, he followed this instruction. His dad was on his deathbed. And what did Joseph do? He kneeled before them. He bowed himself with his face to the earth before his father in Genesis 48, verse 12. Solomon, in all of his glory, did not fail to honor this and respect his mother. 1 Kings 2:19. And Bathsheba therefore went into King Solomon to speak unto him, for Adonai, the king, rose up to meet her, bowed himself to her, and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Now King Solomon honored his mother, but he did not honor her above honoring God, because she made an ungodly request of him, and he said, no, I won't do it, there in that passage. And then in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, if you would there, look there with me, please. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with... No, he's doing fine. Okay, there's a crib for him. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. We see here then that the most precious ornament that we can have, the most precious ornament that we can have in true religion that is lived out, is a meek and quiet spirit, submission, a spirit of submission one to another. The true ornament and chain that commands praise from God is humility and a meek spirit. The true adorning is a submissive spirit, which is learned under our fathers and mothers. As I was considering these things, something came to my attention. As rebellion against proper authority becomes more prevalent, notice what we're seeing. We're seeing more among both males and females, more and more tattoos, earrings, chains, as they have lost the meek and quiet spirit that Christianity gave. We're seeing the outward adorning, the outward things to draw attention. And some of it's just, as we've mentioned, some of it's just plain old sickening, plain sickening. And I haven't been around any of the biker crowd yet that does I've been to a few bike shows, but really you're not a true biker unless you go to a Sturgis or one of those places, and they really get bad at places like that, but you go there to be a witness. CMA has a tremendous ministry among those kind of people, but you see that in the biker crowd, a lot of that, the outward adorning to draw attention. It's sad, but you don't have to go there to see it. Just go down to Walmart. And the bigger the community is, the more you will see it. trying, as Christianity escapes from the population, we see it being replaced with all these kind of weird things. And it's sad indeed. In Old Testament Bible times, ornaments and chains were a sign of great honor in the world. I'll just read a couple of verses here to you. Genesis 41, verse 12. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Daniel 5, 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. God places hearing the instructions of the father and mother far above the honor that Joseph or then Daniel had. Honoring the parents is far more honor before God than any honor that man can give. No one can have the honor that Joseph and Daniel had, but anyone can have the honor here that God offers. The honor is true, godly, and genuine. This honor is the true, godly, and genuine self-promotion. This is the kind of ornament any person, especially a young person, should be concerned about purchasing. This is not an ornament you can get on eBay, no matter how hard you try. What attracts attention to us? Is it our physical appearance, or is it the Christian religion being lived out in our lives? And again, let me read 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corrupt, even the ornament of meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. The ornaments of heaven must be put on here. Study the scripture, find the true religion, and how it applies into everyday life. And we'll stop there. Next section is 1 verses 10 through 19, containing two more, my sons. But what are we looking at? For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. What are we using? What is it, whether intentional or unintentional, what draws attention to us? Is it the meek and quiet spirit that we're called for, the submissive spirit that Peter calls for? Or is it what God holds important, or is it what man holds important? Father, we thank you for your word, the blessings of it. And Father, I pray that each of us would examine our own lives and see what draws attention to us. Is it Christ in us that draws attention? Or what is it in our own lives that draws attention? Might we examine and see and make sure that it is Christ in us, our hope of glory, that draws the attention to us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments or questions?
When you talk about outward appearance and whatever, adornment, each person should adorn himself with Christ, should put on the righteousness of Christ. All those things should be your outward appearance, that someone looks upon you, and that's what they see.
Right.
Now, you have tattoos and you have earrings and you look as wild as can be, and then you say, I have the righteousness of Christ clothed in his righteousness and I put on his adornment. You can't say that. You'd have to be separate from that type of attire, I think. Because, I mean, you can't be like that and say that you're adorned in Christ's righteousness and things like that.
And, of course, they say, well, God looks on the heart, but man looks on the outward appearance. So I'm not concerned about the outward appearance. Well, the outward appearance reflects the heart. We can't get around that.
That's right.
It just does. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, our life shows forth. We can't get around that. So that stupid adornment of the world means that they've got a worldly heart.
I had a man one time tell me he had tattoos and he was an Oprah fellow. And he since had become a Christian. And he said, I am embarrassed by these things.
Right. He's trying to cover it now. It's on her.
He said, he said, they're an embarrassment.
Yeah, they've, I remember a fellow in the service. He had a tattoo everywhere except here and here up. He was totally covered with tattoos. Because in the service you can't have a tattoo that shows.
Well,
supposedly you weren't supposed to. You weren't supposed to. But he had them. Well, might have had some when they went in. That'd be a different story. But he had them. He was just anyway just covered. So he always had to wear a long sleeve shirt. Now that was back in the 60s, so early 60s, so it was a little bit different back then.
Followers of Christ, there should be a distinction between the two.
Yes.
There ought to be an obvious distinction between the two.
Wow, it says back in Scripture, don't be conformed to each world.
Because it says, what does the Lord's people have to do with the world? Nothing.
We're not supposed to. But we do. We're not supposed
but
to have
that's the problem with everything and the problem with religion of today. They try to consolidate it all together and say, well, you know, you can't
be a worldly
you can do these things and still be Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, that's a real heresy in the church today.
Walking on the fence with grass spikes on there, and that's very dangerous.
And you really have to wonder if those kind of people are really saved. And I can be part of the world yet be a Christian. You really wonder because the Holy Spirit gives you the desire to separate from. It's like the fellow there; he became a Christian and he was ashamed of him, and he would remove him if he could have. So genuine Christianity is ashamed of those things of the world that hangs on. I'm not proud of it. And I can do this and still be a Christian. And Christianity has really been compromised today by pastors. Pastors do that. They encourage their people or don't discourage their people from trying to walk in both worlds.
And, you know, your association with people in general, I associate with Christian people. And then I associate with worldly people. But I can tell the difference. There's two different. I'm not comfortable with worldly people. And sometimes I ain't comfortable with Christians. But, you know, there should be. Christian people should have, like mine, there should be no distinction. If there's a distinction, there's something wrong there. You know, between Christian people. People say they're Christians. But I see a big distinction between the two. Now you're worldly. You're just saying you're Christian. You know? And each of us has to guard from it.
Oh, yes.
You know, that it'll happen before you even know it. See? Things slip up on people. And then they get to
you. Of course, all of us in here are pretty well self-employed. And that does make a difference, not having to go out and live among them and work among them. And I've done my share of it, and you've done your share of it. It's a difficult thing to do, to stand up to the pressure. God gives us the grace to do it. Any other?
Because, see, I can sit right here, and I can speak the Bible, speak of the things of the Lord, and you're going to receive it. You're going, you know.
Right.
You know, but you go. I work with people up in the workforce, and you, boy, that's the way it almost start a fight. They don't even want to hear it.
Right.
They don't want you to preach to them. They don't want you to follow them with it. And so they'll flat tell you that. But then again, they'll still think they're just as good as anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
And really, they're probably right. They're just as good as anybody else.
Yeah, probably right. Yes, I have met folks like that, and if you're out in the world, you're going to meet people like that. You just really have no choice. The Lord called us to be salt and light, and you can't very well be a salt stain in the salt shaker. You can't very well have an effect stain in the salt shaker. You have to get out in the corruption. of the world if we're going to have any kind of influence at all. Light in the darkness. Any more comments? Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Yes.